Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service as we gather and worship God. That's our desire this morning, just to worship God, bring glory to Him. And as we study the Bible and meditate on that, that we could learn something that God wants to teach us. I was blessed with that Sunday school discussion on Gideon. And the thought just kept going through my mind. The story of Gideon, who's actually doing all the work? And isn't God the one doing the work? Gideon, I mean, you think about actually how it worked out. He blew the trumpet. They broke their pitchers and stuff. But, you know, God is the one that, and we'll probably study that more next week, I guess. But, you know, God is the one that did the work. And but Gideon had to be willing to be used. I had to think about Paul's words where he says, he was beseeching God to take away this thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, my strength's made perfect in weakness. And Paul's testimony was, you know, when I am weak, then I am strong. And so if you feel weak today for whatever God has you to do, that's okay. That's okay to feel weak, but still take that step. Take that step, and God will use that. And then I think it was Laura shared that memory verse of whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I think that cry is still ringing, isn't it? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? God has a work for each of us. And then that song, Faithful Men, a good song, but I had to think about the words faithful men. And I thought about the thought that behind every faithful man is a praying wife, and that's not every man. And if that's not your case, don't take it wrong. But how many of us men need that support of a praying wife? We sing that song and sing that song, and it feels like we neglect the women with that. But we need women with vision. We need women with prayers that that support their husbands and what a blessing. So there's a blessing for all in that song, I believe. All right, so for today, the title is Abiding in Christ. Picture with me a beautiful 20-acre vineyard. The sun's just coming up. The sun is reflecting off the dew. And the vineyard's in the prime of life. It's loaded down with grapes. Throughout the vineyard, you see some farmers. Well, it's loaded down with grapes. It's also well cared for. It's nurtured. It's well cared for. Throughout the vineyard, we see some farmers, vine dressers. They're working in their field. They're harvesting the grapes. They have invested much time through the year in nurturing the vines, pruning, fertilizing, irrigating, and thinking about the harvest. And they have a joyous look on their face as they do their job. Their smiles start to dim a little bit as they think about the long winter and all the pruning that they did. They trimmed back the healthy vines so that they would be more productive. Their smiles disappear as they remember the cutting off the dead branches. It brought them pain to trim off the dead sections, especially when they remembered how vibrant those sections had been growing before. They remember burning the pile of dead branches. There was no joy in burning the dead branches, but they knew that if they left them on a pile, they would harbor insects and diseases that would be harmful to the rest of the vineyard. They remembered the insects and the fungus that had attacked the branches and caused some to lose their connection to the source of their life. The farmers' smiles return as they remember the satisfaction of grafting new vines to the quality rootstock and watching them flourish. Jesus says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I believe there's some teachings for us in John chapter 15, that Jesus teaches us some lessons in this chapter. So we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. We're going to stop reading there, but there's so much more in this chapter as well. So let's see what if we can find some lessons out of this passage. First of all, our connection with Jesus is our source of spiritual life. Without him, we can do nothing. Jesus is the true vine. He is the vine that we need to be grafted into. Romans 11, verse 24, part of that says, "For thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree." That's all of us that have received Jesus. That's all of us. None of us were the good olive tree that didn't need grafting. We all needed that grafting. I recently read, CLE biology book, and I recently read in there about the phylloxera plague that affects European grapevines. So I'm just going to read about that, the phylloxera plague, and I'm sure this is, it was brand new to me. I'm sure there's at least one man here that probably knows about it, that knows about plants very much. But we're going to read about the phylloxera plague. Vineyard owners in Europe were stumped. Their grapevines were dying. The vines would decline for several years before succumbing to a mysterious malady. The devastation was ravaging the countryside, turning lush vineyards into fields of withered vines and ruining grape farmers by the thousands. After years of searching, a Frenchman named Julius Planchon identified the cause of the damage, an aphid-like insect called the grape phylloxera. There's another words for it too, but we'll stick with grape phylloxera for today. This insect was imported by accident on grapevines from America. Phylloxera fed on the leaves of American vines, but they did little damage to the plants because the roots of many American vines were resistant to the insect. However, phylloxera attacked the roots of the European vines, injecting toxins that prevented the roots from blocking off the diseased area. The toxins exposed roots to other infections and created swellings that kept the roots from absorbing nutrients and water. Once the culprit was discovered, the grape farmers needed a solution. France offered a reward of 320,000 francs, which is about $5 million presently, it says in 2022, to anyone who discovered a cure. Many remedies were suggested, such as flooding, burning, spraying, and burying live toads under the vines. But nothing worked. European farmers could plant American vines, but farmers preferred the flavor of European grapes. Some farmers grew hybrids of European and American plants, but these also had inferior flavor, and they were not completely resistant to phylloxera. Researchers finally found an answer: grafting European plants to American rootstock. The American root protected the plant, and the European vine preserved the flavor. Once again, vineyards flourished in Europe. Phylloxera still infest vineyards, and farmers worldwide still graft their grapes to American rootstock. While no cure has been found for phylloxera damage, grafting eliminates most of the damage. Where would the grape industry be today without this method of propagating plants? And I read that, and I thought, you know, isn't that a picture of what we need? Without that rootstock, where would we be? A couple other lessons from John 15, verses 2 and verses 6. The branches that don't bear fruit are taken away and burned. Notice that the branches are dead. There is no life there. Flatline, nothing. No life. They're taken away. A dead branch will never live again. Except for, we recently read about Aaron's rod that budded. But that's different. The dead, when it's dead, it's dead. The good thing is God is the one in charge of cutting these dead branches off. He's the one that sees. He's the one that knows. He knows if there's a spark of life in that branch that looks dead to us. God is in charge. In his perfect knowledge, he can see. Okay, so this story, Jesus is speaking here right after the Last Supper, after Judas left to go bargain with the religious leaders. This was before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you think Jesus thought about Judas at all as he was speaking about this? I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe right when Jesus was speaking, maybe Judas was knocking on that door, opening that door. And he still had a choice in his heart. He still had a choice, but he chose death. And that's a side note. That's maybe some, that we're speaking things that maybe aren't in this chapter here. Jesus, there's no joy, I believe, in cutting off dead branches, but that's part of this passage as well, is cutting off dead branches and burning them. Verse 2, we also want to get the thought out of verse 2 that the branches that bear fruit, he purges them. So they bear more fruit? What is purging? Another word is pruning. A vine dresser prunes the healthy vines, so that way they get more fruit. They can put that energy into producing more fruit. He cuts off areas that are not beneficial. A vine dresser knows what the vine can handle. What areas is God cutting off in your life? God knows what you can handle. He knows that there's areas in our lives that we should maybe do without. And we can put our energy into something else. Is he cleansing or removing something from your life so that you can bear much fruit? Do not fight the pruning. Embrace it. One example I guess I have encountered with this thing of pruning is I really do believe that God uses children to prune us, to shape us, to purify us. And I've heard this testimony from other young parents as well, but God gives you this beautiful, innocent, peaceful child, and but he teaches you so much through that child about yourself and about areas that you need to grow in. And I think God, in His wisdom, He uses children to cleanse us. And so that's where I encourage us each to embrace the pruning. If God is telling you that you need to spend less time on your phone so you can spend more time with your children, I think that's an area of pruning that is good to embrace and good to, it's a blessing, I believe. And you fill in the blank. You know your life there. All right, verse 8, the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. We're going to talk about fruit later. So shall we be Jesus' disciples. We see the fruits of love and joy in this chapter. Verse 10, we want to pull out here yet. Our connection, I'm going to read verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus doesn't just want a profession. He wants holiness. All right, before we go on, let's turn in your Christian hymnaries to number 170. Number 170, and those that care to may stand, and we'll sing, let's sing at least the first verse of this. So, number 170 in the Christian hymnary, I am the vine. Would you be able to blow the key of D for us? No, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. Bear precious fruit for Jesus today. Branches in Him, no fruit ever bear. Jesus has said, He taketh away. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, so I have loved you. Sing verse 2 up to the chorus. Now ye are clean through words I have spoken, living in me, my fruit ye shall bear, dwelling in you. Verse 3, yes, by your fruits the world is to know you, walking in love as children of day. Follow your guide, he passeth before you, leading to realms of glorious day. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. I am the vine, be faithful and true. Ask what ye will, your prayer shall be granted. The Father loved me, you may be seated. That song was just going through my mind as I thought about this subject. So, how do we abide in Christ? We talk about like we would understand if we would say, well, look, I think you should abide in Ohio, or I think you should abide in Columbiana County, or I think you should abide in Lancaster County. Abide. So is it about geography? We abide in Christ. That would be kind of easy, right? As long as we stay within this county lines, we abide in Christ. Or is it more about relationship? A living, dependent relationship. An obedient relationship. Isn't it about a joyous, loving relationship? I find it, I found some inspiration on this subject in the very first psalm. I think at this time we'll read Psalm chapter 1. Some of you maybe have it memorized. We're going to read Psalm 1. I believe we got some practical word pictures in this psalm of a deep relationship with God. So we're going to read the whole psalm and then we'll go back over it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So what can we learn from Psalm 1? I find it interesting that if this big book of Psalms, big book, lots of inspiration, what does the very first verse say? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The very first verse is a warning to guard your mind. There's a progression in that verse. Talks about walking. Maybe you're walking, you're turning your head, something's catching your eye. You stop. Really has your attention. And soon you're sitting down and really listening. What is speaking into your life today? What speaks into your life? How does that, and I feel like this next question, or this verse would be something that we could generate a lot of open discussion about. But how does this look in 2026? Does this thought affect who we listen to on our phones, what podcasters we will listen to? Or is that irrelevant? If you listen to a podcaster, can you take the 90% of good without swallowing the 10% of bad? Can you do that? What about if you listen to them every day for an hour? Does that become harder? Does that become harder to separate the bad from the good? Or do you start to look at life through their lenses and think, well, you know what? I heard this news article. I wonder what he thinks about it. And we'll check the podcast. That maybe sounds foreign to some people to think of doing that. But is that a current day issue? A favorite, I guess you fill in the blank, a YouTuber or something like that. Is there something that speaks into your life? Well, it's the same as reading a book, isn't it? I don't know, is it? Is it the same as reading a book by somebody? I think there's a side to it where when you read a book and you see some false teaching in the book, maybe it's a little easier to separate that. But when it's a podcaster that you're listening to an hour every day, it's maybe a little bit harder to separate that. That's my personal belief on that. Like I said, a lot of open discussion on this subject probably. And I just want to whet your appetite to think about it. That the very first psalm talks about, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Who is the scornful person? Who's the sinner? Is it just somebody out there, or is it somebody that's trying to speak into your life? Guard yourself. Guard your family. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Delight. How do we know if someone delights in something? I thought of two examples. I thought of a young child that gets a new bike, and they delight in that bike. There's a happiness. Their face is so pleased. They tell their friends, hey, you know, I got a new bike. They take, maybe in our day and age, they take pictures or videos of it, and they're just so happy about it. They wash it, maybe park it inside, and they delight in this bike. Now, how do you know if it's a whim, a passing whim, or if they actually really delight in this bike? Check back in 2 years. See how they're taking care of this bike. Are they maintaining this thing? The main thing is, are they maintaining it? Are they still parking it inside, or is it parked behind Dad's truck? Or, you know, how are they taking care of this bike that they delight in? I think that'll tell you whether it's a whim or not. The other example, to you young people, to you middle-aged, older people, is I think there's something about an example of someone delighting is in a new dating couple. Their expressions are so pleased. They're happy to tell their friends and family about it. They like to take pictures together. They dedicate time together. They're pleasant and forbearing with each other. It's no hardship for a young man to drive 5 hours to see his girlfriend, or 10 hours, or maybe catch a plane ride. There's delight there. How do we know if it's real delight or if it's a passing whim? Check back. Give it 5 years. Are they still maintaining that relationship? And that's where, is the young man still fine with spending 5 hours, 10 hours, or a plane ride to be able to talk with his wife? Is he still willing to fix the kitchen sink for his wife? Why? Because he delights in that relationship. And I believe that's a challenge for all of us, and just to delight, continue to delight in that relationship. But I'm using this as an example just simply to teach us about delighting in God, delighting in the law of the Lord. It's not going to always be that new, frivolous feeling, but it's going to be in that maintaining, that growing, that joy, willing to do what it takes to grow that. How do I delight in the law of the Lord? How much time do I invest in reading and meditating on God's word? Family devotions, what a great opportunity to speak into our children's lives, answer their questions. What better family activity is there to be gathered than to be gathered around God's word, reading the stories in there? So, family devotions, they are a blessing. Bible memorization. Can I learn one new verse a day? Oh, it's hard. I'm in my 30s. It's hard to memorize verses. But one verse a day? Can't you do one verse a day? Can't you? One verse a day? Taking an interest in the children's Bible memory. At school, Sunday school, I think that's a way to delight in God's word, to teach that. And then the other word is meditation. I believe that's such a scarce thing in our world today, is meditation. I thought about tree roots. That 90-foot tall tree you have in your backyard, how does that water get from the ground up to the top of that tree? Do you have a little engine in there that you turn on that engine once a day and it pumps the water up there? Or is it absorb it slowly? Absorbs those into those roots, goes up that tree. And I believe God's word, studying God's word, is a bit the same. It absorbs. We absorb it. We don't just spend 20 minutes in the morning with that engine fired up and then we're off to work and we forget about what we read. But we absorb that Bible reading. We meditate over a verse. I mean, we read the verse, what is that verse? In Psalm 27, 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And we meditate on that. And we say, you know what? And so we meditate. What is God teaching me with this verse? The Bible is a living word. I thought about the thing with roots. Occasionally we'll see a tree that's struggling because its roots are dealing with compacted soil or dealing with something, and you can give it a root stimulant that gets those roots, especially the fine roots, gets them growing better, and then that gives better life to the tree. And sometimes I think God puts things in our lives to get our roots stimulated and to think, you know what? Okay, I really got to get studying my Bible better. You know, there's some stimulation that's like, yeah, we got to start doing better in this. And so embrace that. If God stimulates you about reading your Bible, embrace that. All right, verse 3, we got our word picture in here. And he, and of course it applies to she as well. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we're going to take this verse apart a little bit. Like a tree. Picture with me a strong oak tree. Ready to weather the storms of life. A tree that provides shelter for the birds and animals. A tree. Strong, solid, alive. And a steady strength in the winds of change. Rooted in the rivers of water. What are the rivers of water? What are you drinking? What are you drinking? Have you ever been really thirsty? Like really thirsty? And I remember some of those hot days. The water jug gets empty and you are still thirsty. And hopefully you have, well, so you get really thirsty. Soon that's all you can think about is a cup of cold water. And I don't know if anybody's really thirsty today, but this probably looks pretty good to you if you are really thirsty. And I would not be offended if you come and take it. But that's all we can think about is water, pure water. Does it matter the type of water we drink? Does it have to be pure? What about 98% pure and just 2% bacteria? Would you risk it? I don't know. Well, I do know. We want pure water. We need pure water. What's the quality of, here's this word again, the podcaster you're listening to. Is it 98% good and 2% bad? What's the quality of the music you're listening to? Oh, I have Spotify. It just sends me songs automatically. Okay. But what's the quality? Is it 98% good and 2% bad? Would you risk it with drinking your water? So think about that. What are you drinking? About the music there, this is a minor, maybe a side note, but I think it's easy for me and for maybe our... We have shifted a little bit with music to get away from... It seems like it's easier to just listen to music and feed ourselves with music instead of producing good music to glorify God. And I think there's a difference there when we just consume music instead of creating it to bless God. So that's a side note there. But think about that as you listen to your music. Is this something I'm glorifying God with, or is it something that I'm just eating myself? What's the quality of your communication? Is it a series of short text messages to somebody, or can you sit down with your brother or sister and share on a deep level? I believe that's part of our drinking our water, is our communication. Can we communicate, or has it shifted? What kind of water are your roots drinking? Is it pure, clean, life-giving? Every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. That's where a diet comes from that's pure. All right, so thinking about his leaf also shall not wither. Picture with me a beautiful tree that's loaded with beautiful fruit. As we look closer at the tree, we realize the leaves are all withered. What does that tell us about the future of the tree? Does not have a bright future. Does not have a bright future. Beautiful fruit, withered leaves, not a good future. Leaves are an important part of how a plant receives energy from the sun. The sun shines on the green chlorophyll in the leaves, and through a process called photosynthesis, the light is changed into energy for the plant. Sunshine is like the love of God, shining on cold, stony hearts. It awakens us, empowers us, and gives us a purpose. We love him because he first loved us. I also want to compare the withered leaf to a lack of vision. We're focused on the here and now, producing fruit here and now, but we don't have a vision. We need to live our Christian lives in the long term. We need to be committed to Christ for the rest of our lives. It's not some trial period. You're going to give it a shot. Nope, it's got to be a commitment for the rest of your life. We need to convey our vision to our children. We need to have a vision for something much bigger than ourselves. All right, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We like prosperity. We like a prosperous farm. We like a prosperous garden. On this cold day in February, think about your garden, a beautiful, lush. You're just ready to start picking the stuff. We love prosperous things. We like prosperous families. We like prosperous churches. Does this verse mean that we will never face reversals, that we will never face disappointments? Jesus clearly teaches us that we should expect persecution if we follow his path. He teaches us that we need to lift our focus to heavenly things. No, we should not expect that we will never have disappointments on earth. But rather, this call to abide in Christ is a call to be part of something much bigger, something much more glorious than anything you can imagine on earth. This is a prosperous kingdom. Christ's kingdom is the most prosperous entity that we can ever imagine. There is absolutely nothing better than to invest in Christ's kingdom. Whatever you do for Christ's kingdom, you will absolutely never regret. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It is a bringing forth. A bringing forth. It's not a, we don't go down to Hearst Produce and grab some beautiful apples and tape them onto our apple trees. No, that has to come from the inside out, out of that new life. Let's just personify this tree a little bit. Why is this tree wanting to grow fruit? Why? Why does it want to grow fruit? It wants to grow fruit so it can be useful to its master. But the other thing, too, in there is what's inside that fruit? What's inside almost every fruit, except for the seedless varieties? There's a seed. There's a seed inside there. The seed gives the fruit the ability to produce more trees and more fruit, to reproduce. Does the fruit of your life have a seed? Oh, yeah, it does. When you show love to someone, there's a seed that you're planting as well. When you are patient with somebody, when somebody's patient with you, there's a seed that's planted. It's not just the fruit that you get to enjoy, but there's a seed. It makes it easier to pass on. And that can go both ways. When you're angry, there's a seed that's planted. When you're impatient, there's a seed that's planted. So, God is interested in fruit production. God is looking at the fruit of your life. What does he see? First of all, what are the fruits that God is looking for? We have a list in Galatians 5, and you can turn to Galatians 5. So now we're thinking about fruit, but the sermon title is Abiding in Christ. And as we think about fruit, it's a fruit of abiding in Christ. It's not something that we can do without abiding in Christ. So Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to start reading in verse 19. In our Bibles, the works of the flesh, the list of the works of the flesh comes before the fruits of the Spirit. So that's how we're going to read them as well. So as we look at our own lives, what do we see coming out of our own lives? It's easy to look at our brother and see what we see coming out of our brother or sister, but what do we see coming out of our own lives? Verse 19 of Galatians 5. Well, let's just start with 18. But if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there's a couple big words that I tried to look up some definitions there too. So, the works of the flesh are manifest are these. Verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And I did not jot that one down, but I think it, but I, if I remember right, I had the idea of like immorality. Immoral stuff is lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. That means intense discord, contention, strife, or a contentious spirit that divides people. That's a work of the flesh. Emulations, jealousy. That means jealousy, selfish ambition, envying, and contentious rivalry. Wrath, strife, seditions, means acts of rebellion, factionalism, creating divisions. Heresies, that's divisive false teachings. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I have revelings, I have found the definition, wild, excessive, and uncontrolled partying, often involving drunkenness, sexual immorality, and unbridled indulgence, and such like, it says. Those are works of the flesh. I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is a serious verse. That is a serious verse. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now we're going to switch. A total switch. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. A total change. A total difference in those two lists. And what a blessing. What a something to aspire to. How do we abide in Christ? First of all, we need to have a deep, dependent, loving, trusting, obedient relationship with Jesus. Without him, we can do nothing. Also, we need to carefully guard our intake and our family's intake. We cannot drink contaminated water and expect no effect. Also, we need a vision. For our relationship with Jesus, what's your vision for your relationship with Jesus? Is it, well, we're going to, do you have a vision for it? How about a vision for your church, a vision for your families? Is there a vision there? Also, we need to bear fruit for our Master. There again, it's a fruit that grows from the inside out. It grows because of the life in Jesus. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.